4 weeks since I got to teach you guys. I'm ready to go. I'm excited. Somebody asked me, Pastor, is your back okay? You keep sitting down all the time. My back feels great. I just like it. It feels nice and cozy down here. So I'm going to stay like this for a while. But I'm feeling great. Thanks for asking. I appreciate it. We are in Romans chapter 9, so get out your Bibles, okay? Get out your Bibles or your devices or whatever you've got, and we're going to dive into Romans chapter 9. But while we're turning there, I want to know how many of you still remember our Romans road verses. Oh no, he asked us. We're in trouble now. Well, let's do some review. And remember, we are learning how to cultivate, plant, water, harvest all year long. That's what we're doing. And what that means is, if you're new-ish with us, that especially at this time when our culture and our nation and our state and our county, things are crazy. But God is not intimidated by that. Nor is God going, oh no, I really wanted to build my kingdom, but since the place is all crazy, I just can't get my work done. No, it's just the opposite. When times are craziest, the church is always most important and most impactful. Because there's creates this real definite, noticeable difference between the people of God and the people of the world. That when people are freaking out, the people of God are not. That when the people of the world are fighting and divisive and at each other, the people of God are unified and loving each other and dealing with their differences. And we have them. But there's a difference between the world and the church. And so we're trying to learn how to cultivate friendships with people, plant the seed of Jesus Christ in the hearts of people, and then how to walk alongside them, watering that seed, until hopefully there's the day when that seed will blossom and the person will accept Christ as their Savior. Well, this book of Romans gives us the theology of how to do that. So we've been working through Romans since the beginning of summer, and we'll finish up right about Thanksgiving time with the entire book, and it's been a great study. In the book of Romans are these verses that are commonly known as the Romans Road that spell out the theology of how to come to Christ. Okay? So that's where we've been so far. So somebody help me out. Do you remember Romans 3:10? It sounds like Charlie Brown's mom on the phone right there. Let's try it again. Romans 3 verse 10, start the very beginning of the theology, sets us all on an even playing field. For there is no one righteous, not even one, not one, not you, not me, not that, you know, mega church pastor, not that evangelist. No one is righteous, not even one. Same kind of idea. A few verses later, Romans 3:23, it says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where we start, right there. If we don't start there, there's no need for salvation, right? If we don't know we've sinned, if we don't know we're in trouble, why would we seek to be rescued? And sin simply means missing the mark. That's what the definition of the Greek word means. God has set up basically a righteousness target. And he's saying, okay, if you can hit the righteousness target in your own strength, you're in. The problem is none of us can hit it. None of us can hit God's righteousness target. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glorious glory of God. But there's good news from Romans 5:8. The good news is that Jesus came on the scene and Jesus delivered the remedy for our sin. And that verse 8 of chapter 5 says what? But God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Such cheating Sam has given you by putting the verse up there early. Okay, Sam, buddy, we want to make him work for it. Okay, but let's say this again. It's a powerful verse. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's awesome. He didn't wait for us to prove our righteousness. He didn't wait for us to earn it. He didn't wait for us to do enough good things so that we can then be worthy of his love. He loved us when we were at our worst. And he gave us his life so that by grace, we can be saved. We can be justified, at peace with God. Remember all that we learned about being justified and what that means? God declares us righteous. There's a cost for sin, but there's a wonderful, wonderful reward for faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a penalty if we refuse Him. There's reward if we accept Him. So awesome. Such an amazing, amazing promise. Then the last couple of messages we learned was on Romans 8. And it starts off with a fabulous verse. Because even though we're saved, even though God loves us, even though He demonstrated that love, even though we've accepted Him by grace, are we perfect yet? Not one of us is perfect yet. I love it. Oh, no, not you, especially my husband. Oh, no, especially my wife. Oh, they're definitely not perfect yet. But Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, though, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we're in Christ, even when we mess up, we're not condemned. We're going to mess up. We don't plan on it. We don't run to mess up, but we're going to mess up. We're not perfect yet. But in Christ, He paid the price already on the cross. We're covered, past, present, future. And now He's got us in His grip. We ended chapter 8 with that awesome, awesome, powerful, you know, just symphonic timpani roll and cymbal crash and the big, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we left off right there. Well, when you read through Romans, there seems to be this sudden of hitting the brakes and you hit chapter 9. And if you've read through the book, you kind of go, whoa, we just went like from the end of the first half of the great Broadway play. And then the second half is starting kind of slow. And we've got to build up the momentum again. A lot of folks think that about Romans 9, 10, and 11. That it's this, they think it's this strange little parenthetical insertion that Paul is throwing in there. And some folks think, why didn't you just skip that part? Why don't we just go right from the end of Romans 8, which is so glorious, right to chapter 12, where chapter 12 teaches us the practical stuff of how to really live out this relationship with Jesus. But Paul is still trying to make a point, and he's going back into the historical record of Israel to help us understand that all of our salvation is not by works. It's nothing what we do. You can't earn it. You can't go to church enough. You can't give enough in the offering. You can't serve enough. You can't do enough good deeds. You've got to only accept Jesus by faith. That's it. That's it. And it's an awesome promise, because if we could earn it, then that sets up all kinds of hierarchical things. Well, too bad for you. I can earn it, but you can't. I'm so much better than you. No, God wipes all that out and says, no, you're all sinners. Done. But in Christ by faith, you're all made righteous. And there are no degrees of I'm better than you. I'm more religious than you. I'm more righteous than you. I'm more holy than you. It's all by Jesus' mercy. Key verses here, what Caitlin read before, Romans 9, 8 and 30 to 33, when it reads this way. It is not the natural, read this with me, would you? It is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. The one who believes in Him will never be put to shame. Okay, that's our key verses for today. Kind of the bookends, the beginning verses and the last verses. But let's dive in here and let's find out what's going on now in this 9, 10, and 11 chapters where Paul takes us back to study the nation of Israel. And we get some dicey stuff here. Anybody have a conversation with someone about, well, is it predestination or our choice? Yeah, we're going there today. Are we saved by election? Or so that we're just in and those that are not elected, they're not in. Yeah, we're going there today. Hey, it's working through the Bible, y'all. We got to deal with every verse. So here's where we are in these verses today. But let's start at verse 1. On the screen is the verses. Here's what Paul says. Here's how he opens after Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. Who will bring a charge against us? And then, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to the sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I know what you're thinking right now. If God has done all this, nothing can separate us from the love of God, then why doesn't Israel believe? What's wrong with God's people? They should be the ones that believe the most. They're His chosen ones. And look at all these promises. They're the adopted as sons. They've received the divine glory. God spoke to their forefathers. They have the covenants, the law, the Levitical law, the Ten Commandments were given to them and all the promises that go with them. They have the temple. The Gentiles had to stay out of the main temple worship area, and the priests had to be Jews. They've got the special rightful place in temple worship. They've got all of God's promises. They've got the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And you can even trace Jesus from Israel. He's a Jew. Why don't those people believe? What is wrong with them? And Paul says a fascinating thing. He says, I wish I were even cut off and cursed. What he's basically saying is, I wish I could go to hell in their place. That's a heavy statement. I'm so broken for them. So the thinking is this: if nothing can separate us from the love of God, chapter 8, then why have the people that God chose rejected him? What happened? Now that leads Paul then to ask four questions. And chapter 9 is Paul rhetorically asking four questions and then answering them. The first question is this: did God's word fail? If Israel was chosen, God gave them all these blessings, all these promises, then, and they still didn't believe, then something must be wrong with God's word. Well, you already answered as I heard you kind of call out. No. Read with me, verses 6 through 13. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's promise and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Okay, here we go. Here's some bullet points to realize. Number one, in the bullets: Israel's failure was their own failure, not due to the failure of God's word. You see, God gave some if-then statements, and he still gives them today. If you obey me and follow me, my blessings will follow. But don't think that you can do what you want, disobey me, live like you want to live, and the blessings will still follow. God is a father, right? And how many parents in this room, in their right mind, would tell your children, here's what I want you to do, and they do exactly the opposite? They raise all kinds of chaos and heck in your house, and then they come to you and say, oh, Father, Mother, bless me thou. Who in their right mind is going to pour out the blessing? Is it, no allowance for you. No, you get in there and do extra chores. No. Why do we have such a hard time with that when God says it? God's a father. He knows how to parent his children. And it's not God's word that failed. It's the people that failed because they chose not to believe by faith, but chose to find God through another means, through works, through how much good they can do or how much following of the rules they could do. See, God's word is faithful and true. But God's word is faithful and true for the blessings. It's also faithful and true for the discipline. And it works both ways. Oh, yes, God, I believe you. Thank you for your promises. And then we also have to say, God, I believe you. If I act up, there's going to be discipline. Because he's a good father. Hebrews chapter 12 says as much. It says, don't be surprised when you're disciplined. God disciplines those he loves. So even in discipline, it's a good thing because God is saying, you're mine, and I don't want kids that act like you. I want you to be righteous and to be good advertising for the world. You can't have your way and also have God's blessing. Second bullet, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Paul starts to bring out this idea that just because you were born in Israel doesn't mean you are Israel in the sense of God's people. Yes, the nation of Israel, we're going to get there in chapter 11 in a couple of weeks. But he wants to make sure that the point is this. God's people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, are those who believe in him by faith. Just because you were born a Jew doesn't mean you're necessarily now God's, you're in no matter what you do type people. Paul says, no, that's not how it works. And he traces back to the promise he made to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're my guy. I'm going to give you a promise. And Abraham obeyed. We have angels now beginning to play as we preach this morning. Wonderful accompaniment by the heavenly host. He said, Abraham, I'm going to send you. And Abraham went to a new land, not even knowing where he was going, settled there, lived a holy life. And then God said, okay, now I'm going to give you a son and you're going to be a father of great nations. Now, Abraham was old. He was like old as dirt. He was like, are you kidding me right now? And Sarah, his wife, was old too. Like, no, not having a child through that woman. Isn't going to happen. Too old. But Sarah had a younger servant. And so Abraham and Sarah have this great idea. Let's help God out a little bit. Let's do some stuff. Let's get in the mix and help him out. Because certainly he didn't mean that we, Sarah, you and me would have a baby. He meant like we'd have a baby somehow, some way. And we need to kind of help him. And what kind of help did they give him? It's still a mess today. That he took Hagar, the handmaiden, had a child through her. Ishmael was born. Ishmael became the father of a great nation. But the Arab nations today that are constantly at war with each other and at war with Israel. You see, by works, it doesn't happen. God said, no, Abraham, I told you, I gave you a promise. It would be through you and Sarah. That's my promise. So therefore, the descendants of the promise was the nation of Israel. You follow so far? Not the descendants of the works, Abraham and Hagar. Now that was man getting his hand in there and trying to make something happen, trying to be righteous in their own power. Not through that line, but through the line of the promise. That's where the people are going to come from. But then he takes it further and says, well, just in case you think Abraham and Sarah had a hand in that, what about the next generation beyond when Isaac had two sons, but they weren't even born yet. They were still in the womb and there's twins, Esau and Jacob. And God tells Isaac and Rebekah before they're born, the younger is going to be ruler over the older. They didn't even do anything yet. The boys didn't. Like, they didn't act up in the womb and God said, oh, I saw what you did in there. I saw Esau, you picking on your younger brother in the womb. No, they hadn't done anything yet. It's God's choosing. It starts to make us a little nervous, but I'm going to help you with this in a minute. So God is saying this in this point. Paul is teaching us this point. It's not by what you do. It's by his mercy and by his grace, and it's through the promise and having faith in the promise. Follow so far? Okay. But then he ends with this verse or this that really messes us up. And a lot of people are like, oh, I can't believe God just said that. When he says, but Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. How many of you does that make you nervous? Okay. Don't get hung up on that. Okay? Because Jesus said similar things in the Gospels when he said, if you're going to follow me, you must hate your father, hate your mother. And he went down the line of the relationship. Did he mean hate him? No, of course not. He's talking about choosing and his electoral process, not like Republicans and Democrats elector, his choosing. Okay? That it was his, at that moment, for that purpose, he chose Jacob. Okay, he's not saying, oh, that Esau, I hate that guy. That's not what he's saying. Okay? So that his election might stand. Those who believe are Israel. How many believers in Jesus Christ do we have this morning? You're Israel. Meaning you're the people of God. That's who you are. There are a lot of people that are truly of Israel that are not the people of God. For they have chosen to reject the Messiah, the one who came from their line. And they have chosen to resist him. Or to try to find righteousness by works, not by faith. Those are not the people of God. Because it didn't matter the nationality of the individual. It mattered, did you have faith? Church, I want to just encourage you this morning. It's faith in Jesus. That's it. It's faith in Jesus. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. And who have you accepted by faith? The children of the promise are those. So that God's purpose of election might stand. Okay, let's get into this election thing. Predestination or foreknowledge? Calvinist or Arminian? Did God just make us who we are? And since we are who we are, great for us. But poor, you know, so sad for those other poor suckers who God didn't choose. Is that how it works? The word election means chosen. And it means in regard to salvation. And this makes us really queasy. Because there are passages like Ephesians 1, Matthew 24, and this one, Romans 9:11, where it says God chose. Ephesians 1 says, before the beginning of time, God predestined us to be his sons and daughters. What? You mean, does that mean we didn't have a choice? He predestined us? What are we even here for? Why do we even talk about cultivate, plant, water, and harvest? Why do we even do outreaches? If God's already made his choice, then what's the point? Just live life and just die, and then if we got in, great. And if we didn't get in, too bad for you. Well, these verses are not false. This is God's word. So since it's God's word, and it says that he chose us before the beginning of time, then we have only one response to that and say, that's true. I didn't think I'd get a whole lot of amens in our church on that one. But what about free will? What about those verses? Like John 3:16. Oh, if there's any verse that trumps all verses, it's John 3:16. Go ahead, play your Ephesians 1 card. I'm playing John 3:16. Bam. We got free will because it says whosoever will believe. What about Romans 10:9? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. What about 1 Timothy 2:3-4? God's will is that none should perish. What about all those verses? What about the whosoever verses? What about those? Don't I have a choice? God says whosoever, I can come. And that's true too. Oh, now we're really messed up. You mean God chose is true? And you mean we have a choice is true? And if you're a true Calvinist and say there's only God's choosing, then you go, no, that other one can't be true. But if you're Arminian, you say, well, that can't be true because they're both in the Bible. How do you deal with this when you've got these seeming two different contradictory ideas going and just colliding with each other? Well, we could take the simplistic approach. And a lot of us take this approach. We'll never get it, so forget it and accept it. How many are in that crew right now? I don't know. I don't even forget it. It's just, it'll all work out in the end. Let God do what God's going to do. I'm just glad I'm saved and everything's going to be fine. Well, we could do that, and you could lean on Isaiah 55 and Deuteronomy 29 and say, well, my ways are not your ways, God says. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. There we go. That sets me free. I don't even have to think about it. Or Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord. Who can understand what God does? Okay, let's just live there. But I think we ought to just study a little bit more, don't you? We ought to dig in a little bit more. Let me just offer you an idea. And I'm offering you this idea not to try to convince you one way or the other, because to tell you the truth, in our church, in churches all over the place, there's so many different ways to think about this. And it's kind of like the Trinity. Can we just land and go, this is absolutely it? Well, if you say that, you've got to ignore a lot of the other verses. So let me just try to offer this idea as food for thought, and then you can go to God, and when God gives you the right answer, you write the book, make all the money, tithe to abundant life. Okay, do that. And that is that God's election and man's choice transpire at the same instant. And God knew that would happen. Okay, let me try to help you with that. Remember, God operates outside of time. Okay, we got to start right there. Because this predestination, foreknowledge, all that kind of stuff, that kind of makes us crazy when we're bound in a timeline. That's really messes us up. God doesn't operate there. God's not in that dimension. God is outside of that. You and I are stuck in the timeline. So when we talk about this predestination foreknowledge, it's because there's stuff that hasn't occurred yet that we don't know, and we know God knows, and we know that we're going to get there eventually, and it kind of makes us crazy to think that every step God has preordained. And it's just hard for us to get our minds wrapped around that. It's as if this is the best illustration I can think of, that we are in the parade. Okay, the parade starts at the square one and it winds through the city. It passes the grandstands and the grand marshal and the people cheer and it ends at a certain point. And we make our progress through the parade grounds. And as we pass sites, we don't return to them. They're in the past and we're looking forward to the future. And that's how we live our life. God is up in the blimp. Okay, that's where God is. And God sees the whole thing at the same time. Now, it doesn't really work with the parade thing exactly, because that just sees God watching us go through time. Well, no, God actually experiences us outside of time. So this is crazy. God is already really experiencing us in heaven. What? Well, he's beyond time. He already knows. He's there. But yet we're not there. But yet he is. And okay, I know, it makes us crazy. But this time thing is what messes us up. So what if God's choice and man's choosing don't precede one another, but happen simultaneously, and God knows it? Now, I know some of you are already going, I can punch holes in that. I can just riddle that, baby. Well, go ahead and try, and then we'll punch holes in your idea. Because that's what this whole discussion does to us. What if it's a beautiful, just beautiful relationship of our choosing and God's choosing simultaneously? So that when we confess Christ as our Savior, God was choosing us. And in that moment, his election and our free will come together. So if you're already getting the idea that I'm not a strict Calvinist nor a strict Arminian, I'm kind of right in the middle. Which to me, balance is always a good thing. Am I right? Don't know. Think of it this way. You're walking down a hallway, and that hallway has many doors, kind of like a hotel. You're walking down the hotel hallway, and there's doors all over. But instead of numbers on the doors, the numbers or the doors have headings above, and those headings might say Islam, or might say Hinduism, or might say Mormonism, or some other group that we would consider not on the way to salvation. And it might say works. It might say doing a lot of good stuff. And then it might say Jesus by faith. And we come to that door and we open the door. When we open the door, we close it behind us. And on the back side, it says the elect. Kind of like that. Where we choose to go in, God knew we would go in. But as we go in, we realize, oh, we were the ones he chose in the first place. Does that make sense a little bit? Okay, some of you are going, yeah, no, not really. Okay, we'll do our best with this one. But you see, you got to have the whole counsel of God to understand what he's leading us and doing with us. And I can't ignore some verses so that I can agree with some verses. And so this coming together, realizing that God did choose us and we did choose him. God did draw us when we made a decision. God did demonstrate his love and we called upon his name. God did bleed on the cross for us, and we did respond. God has a plan, and we responded to his plan. And God knew that was all going to happen, and he brought us together. Number two, The last three are going to go faster, trust me. Is God unjust? Verses 14 to 18. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? This is about this election thing? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my love in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to, who he wants to harden. You go, oh man, you're getting more confusing all the time. This makes it even worse. Understand, just, listen, the problem with this thing about justice is it somehow infers that some of us actually don't deserve this punishment. Some of us kind of sort of do deserve salvation. So that if we say it's not about us, it's about God, and that some don't get in and some do, that's got to be somehow not fair. Go back to Romans 3, verse 10. What did it say? There is what? No one righteous, not even one. 3:23, what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we talk about just justice, then what is the only true justice? We all die. Right? That's the deal. That's the thing. If we just function, and if God just functions purely on justice, then there's nobody in heaven. Ever. Because we've all sinned and fallen short. We all are at the bottom level, and nobody's going to have right relationship with God. Nobody's going to have peace with him. But we do have peace with him. So there's only one way to turn to that, and that's that God had mercy. God had mercy. That there is anyone saved at all is not an issue of justice. It's an issue of God poured out his love on us and demonstrated that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he gave us this beautiful gift. And he says, okay, here I am. Here I am. If then, choose me. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what about Pharaoh? What about this Pharaoh thing? Listen, God has not hardened anyone who has not already hardened himself. Remember chapter 1? Remember that? God has made himself abundantly clear. Then those who say, I don't care what you show me, God, my answer to you is no. I refuse to believe. And God says, okay, okay, okay. And he sets them free. He lets them go. And they become as hard as they want to become. Remember Pharaoh? I don't know about you. Remember the 10 plagues? Those were gnarly. I mean, I would be like, I'm in, God, right after the first one, when all the water turned to blood. And I'm turning on my faucet to take a shower and blood comes out. I'm thinking, God, I'm in. Sorry. Sorry. I repent. And Pharaoh's like, no. And then here comes the gnats everywhere. In your nose, in your ears, in your eyes, in your bed, in your food, in your fridge, in your baby's stuff, in your kid. Okay, God, I'm in. I'm in. Pharaoh says, no. And then the frogs, and then the boils, and then the hail, and then the darkness, and then the firstborn son. Or firstborn child. And then Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let you go. And then he changes his mind and says, no. God will allow us to be as hard as we want to be. And God even then chose to show his mercy, even through the hard decisions that a person will make. This morning, man, woman, teenager, child. It's a dangerous thing to trifle with the mercy of God. For if we continually look at him and say, no, 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 oh, God will still, he'll still reach out. But it makes me very, very concerned and nervous that the more we say no, it's like a callousing over the heart. And that callous grows, that callous grows, and that callous grows, and that callous grows. Until a time, maybe, James speaks about this time when it's a sin that leads to death, that we can't even hear him anymore. We can't even recognize his mercy. And like Pharaoh and his army, we perish when God does some miraculous judgment that is completely deserved because of his justice. when all the while he was just trying to reach us with his mercy. If anyone is lost, the blame is not, or the blame is theirs. If anyone is saved, the credit is God's. The humble person says, God, I just want you. I know that I'm not right. And I don't want to be distant, and I don't definitely want your judgment. But if you're extending mercy, I want that. I want that. And I may not know how this election works and all this stuff, and that confuses me, and I'm kind of just spinning about that. But here's one thing I do know, God, that if you are extending mercy and it's there for me, I want your mercy. Because you're just as true to your discipline. And I know that doesn't sound good to me. And you know, church, I never understood. Just doesn't. Maybe it's because I can say without any kind of arrogance that I'm one of the elect. How do I know? Because at 15, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And he came into my life at that age. And he's covered me ever since. And now 45 years later, I can say he has never failed me yet. It's not because of anything I've done. I guarantee you that. It's only by the matchless grace of Jesus and his mercy. But if God did do all this, verse 19 to 29, why does God still blame us? One of you might say to me, then why does God still blame us if he's thinking about this choosing? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you? A human being to talk back to God. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As in Hosea, it says, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it said to me, where it said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become like Gomorrah. Heavy, heavy statement. Now, at the beginning, Paul says, one of you will say to me. Now, he's not saying common knowledge. He said, there might be some of you that will say, well, why did you do that? Why did you do it this way? You know what I've learned? That those that really are angry at God about doing it this way are the ones who want God to do it a different way. They're the ones, the resistant ones, who say, God, I want you to do it my way because my way is what gets me what I want. My way is what I ordered through the spiritual drive-through. I want to have it my way. And God says, but it's not your way because you're not God. I'm God. And Paul gives us that interesting picture of the clay and the potter and, you know, make a little Play-Doh man. God, you should not make me this way. And God says, okay, I'll remake you then. And put little different eyes and different ears and like we're little Mr. Potato Heads. Not really, but who are we to talk back to God? And God is saying to the resistant one, who are you to say that God should do it a different way? The humble one never asks that question. Like the two thieves on the cross. Two men, each from two different sides. God, I want you to do it my way. Call down the angels and set us free. Come on, God. You said you were him. You said you were the Christ. You said you were the King of the Jews. Come on, do it my way. And he died on the cross. And he is now awaiting his judgment. But there was another man who said, what's wrong with you? Are you kidding me? He did nothing. We deserve what we get. Did you forget that you're a thief and you're hanging here because you're a thief? You don't deserve to be pulled off the cross. You deserve this cross. Jesus, I know I deserve this cross too. But could you find it in your heart? Could you? Lord, I know what I did is wrong. I know I shouldn't have been a thief, but Lord, would you just remember me? That's all it took. That's it. And that man died on a cross. But that man, at the moment he breathed his last, because Jesus promised him, said, you will be with me in paradise. At that moment, that man was in paradise. See, we can respond to God and say, God, why'd you do it this way? Why did you make everything like this? And that's the heart of a resistant one. Better to be the one of God, I know that I don't get everything. But what I do know is that my life has been led in such a way that I've made some pretty bad mistakes. And that my life could not be compared to righteousness. I am a sinner. Would you remember me? And in that moment, Paul recalls the book of Hosea. When Hosea had children through the prostitute woman, and he said, name them unloved and name them not my people. Oh, poor little kids. Imagine going around with that name all your life. But then he said, but there are those who will be called loved, and there will be those who will call, who are called my children, from the Jews and from the Gentiles. Not based on your nationality, but based on your faith. To respond to him. God exerts great patience with rebels in order to reveal his riches and glory to those under mercy. And God's mercy stretches to all who believe. These are the children of God. And fourth point, what shall we say in conclusion? What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Who's that stumbling block, church? The stumbling block is Jesus. And this is the end of the three-act lesson that Paul is giving us. But he gives us a little pause to say, it always goes back to Jesus. This morning, the question is this. What will you do with Jesus? The one who died on the cross. The one who said, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The one who demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What will we do with this Jesus? Will we accept him by faith and therefore be welcomed? Or will we stumble over the stumbling stone and say, that can't be right. There's got to be another way. God, why did you make us this way? Why did you do it this way? There's got to be justice. There's got to be... You can fight with it all you want. I hope you don't. I hope you don't fight with it. Because there is one way to bridge the gap between God and man. One mediator. And that is Christ Jesus. He is the only way that we can be reconciled. God's word never fails. God is just and God is merciful. Those who seek favor from God by what they do will never find favor with God. And those who seek favor with God by faith in Jesus are the children of promise. My question for us is, are you a child of promise? I hope you are. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. God, this is not an easy teaching. But Lord, I pray that even in the case where things are hard to understand and even things are hard to convey and even things that I admit I don't have a full grasp on them completely, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to our hearts and at the very, very least, let us know that while we understand and while we learn and while we go into the deeper things of you, there is one thing that we can know, and that is this, that you, Lord Jesus, are the only way. That you, Lord Jesus, are the only option. There is no other option. There is no other door to open and find out that I found my way into right relationship with God. Only one door. Wide is the way. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. God, it's not as if you're trying to be limiting. It's just that this is true. There's no other way. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that every listener here, outside and online, would be able to say with confidence, I'm one of the elect. Not because I'm so great, not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so spiritual, but I just realized that I was in trouble. I'm a sinner, and I just want Jesus to have mercy on me. That's all I want. And in that moment, our election was sure, and our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let that be us today, God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would imagine there are some that are wrestling with this whole thing. But I want to do it my way. But I don't like your rules, God. I don't like the way you designed it. I want to do things in a way that makes sense to me. I hope you realize in that statement, you're saying, God, I want you to serve me instead of I want to serve you. But here's an opportunity for you. Will you just simply say, Lord, I don't know everything there is to know, but what I do know is that I need you. And I ask you to remember me today. If there was someone, and I can only see in the sanctuary, there's someone in here to say, I'd like to make that choice today. I don't have it all figured out, but what I want to make a decision on is that Jesus, I'd like him to remember me today. If you just put up a hand, I won't embarrass you, I won't ask you to stand or anything like that. But I just want to give the opportunity. Anybody in the sanctuary? Remember me today. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I know. It's hard. But Jesus is a good God. He's a gracious, loving God. Anybody else to join these that raise their hands? Say, remember me today, Lord. For those outside and those at home, maybe you raised your hand too, or you raised it in your heart at least. Join with me in this prayer. And those in the sanctuary, join with me in this prayer as well. Lord Jesus, I ask you to remember me today. I know that my life, because you are just, deserves judgment. I'm not perfect. But God, I thank you that calling out to you doesn't demand perfection. It just demands faith. And today I ask you, Lord, in all faith, to have mercy on me. I ask you, Lord, to accept me, to forgive me, to adopt me as one of your sons or daughters. God, I know I don't deserve it, but I thank you that I can't work hard enough to deserve it. But I understand through Jesus and the price he paid on the cross, I can be welcomed into your kingdom because you are merciful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Today, I ask you to be my Lord. And I submit myself to you as my master. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If that was your decision today, welcome to the family of God. Welcome. Welcome to the elect. I know that as you prayed that prayer, you said, but I prayed that prayer and I chose to pray that prayer and I meant it. Yeah, I know. And God knew it too before you did it. Oh boy. That's the beauty of relationship with God. Now is the task of what do you do next? I ask you to fill out a connection card if you haven't done that already. If you've already filled one out, please do this. Do not skip this step, please. Go on the website or in one of the giving kiosks, and there are physical cards there. So either way, physical card at the kiosk or on the website. The website where it says connection, there will be a menu, and you can fill out your information and just say, I accepted Christ today. That's it. Put your name in a contact so we can get a hold of you. And myself or one of our pastors will get a hold of you, and we're going to share with you on how to go from here. Because you're like a newborn baby. You don't know what to do. So we're going to help you learn what to do. Okay? It's a powerful step. We're going to have prayer partners as soon as we're done with this. And I would recommend also, if you were someone in the sanctuary that raised your hand, come to one of the prayer partners and just say, I was one of those who raised my hand today. And they'll encourage you, pray for you, and help you with a little bit of instruction. All right? Do that. It'll be really, really good for you to grow in your relationship with God. Amen. Love you all so much. Pastor Sean, wrap us up.